Please take your Bible and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, and I'll be reading verses 21 to 35. Now, the reverence to God, please stand as this word is read. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, Pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had happened, what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also, my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. May you see you. As we continue in our study in the Gospel of Matthew, let me remind you that the events that have transpired before this, Jesus has been transfigured. Peter, James, and John saw his glory with Moses and Elijah there with him, and Peter, not having anything to be able to say, didn't let that stop him from talking, and saying, it's good for me to be here. Let's build three shelters for you, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But a voice came from heaven and said, this is my son, my love. Listen to him. Peter was then confronted with the voice of God from the Shekinah glory cloud, letting him know Jesus was not just an ordinary man, not just a prophet like a Moses and Elijah who he could build little places for and treat Jesus just like he wanted to treat Moses and Elijah. But this was God in a body come down to his creation. Peter, James, and John fell face down. Next thing Peter knew, a hand on his shoulder. Jesus saying, don't be afraid. Get up. And then he told Peter, James, and John, don't tell anybody what you're seeing until after I am raised from the dead. Peter then goes with Jesus. Peter is confronted by one of the people that collect the temple tax. And they ask Peter, does your master pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And before Peter can even tell Jesus that somebody had asked him a question, Jesus said, you know, who do the kings collect taxes from? From their sons or from others? Peter said, from others. And the sons are free, reminding us of the freedom we have in Christ because we are God's children. But Jesus told Peter, so you don't offend them, go, take a fishing pole, go down the lake, first amount of fish you catch, there'll be a 2-drachma coin in its mouth, take it and give it to the temple tax collectors. Now remember, Jesus said, don't offend them. Don't offend them in how you present the gospel, but don't water down the truth to avoid offense. Well, Jesus hears, knows of the disciples talking among themselves. So what are y'all talking about? So they're afraid to ask because they've been arguing about which one of them is the greatest disciple. And Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must humble yourself like a child. You must have childlike faith. Children have faith in their parents. They listen to what their parents say. And when I was teaching pre-K students, as I was saying, I would explain the alphabet to them, and then they'd go, I don't like that alphabet. I want to put it in a different order. Now, some of them might say that, but then I said, well, this is the order. They go, okay. And they accept the instruction from the teacher. Now, after they get out of pre-K, they get a lot more questioning, but that's another story. As a young child that you have, they accept the teaching from their parents, and we are to teach our children. Well, Jesus then describes a parable. Said, the shepherd had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost. He would leave that 100 sheep and go, or leave the 99 and go and get the one. And Jesus is talking about how he left heaven to come to rescue the lost sheep. Thus, and then we come to Wednesday's sermon. It talks about what to do in a case when somebody is caught in sin. And it's always with the least number of people knowing of how you follow proper church discipline. It starts with just going one-on-one and show that person from Scripture what their action has done to violate God's command. Now, it's not go confront someone and say, I didn't like what you did because I didn't like it. There have been many times where churches have been divided over things that are people's opinion. Some churches were divided when they were building a new auditorium because they didn't choose the right color of carpet. I've been there. Been in churches like that and seen the people depart, and then they went and started another church. And a couple of years later, they left that church because they didn't do the things they thought they wanted, their opinion. But here it's not talking about go confront someone that's not doing your opinion of what's right. Confront someone with God's word of how they're violating God's word. And if the person won't listen to you, then you take one or two others. Now, when does that happen? So the person said, no, I'm not going to accept what you say. No. When the person is there saying, let me think about it, okay, then you don't go to the next step. But until the person says, no, I'm going to keep doing what I want, you take two or three others to show that it's not just one person's opinion, but it's God's word. The two or three that come with the individual are to show from Scripture what Scripture says about a certain situation. Now, I will challenge you to find from Scripture what color carpet you should put in an auditorium of church. Now, you can find colors that are mentioned when they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, but we're not building a tabernacle. We're just having church building. And we can have pink carpet or whatever the official name of the color carpet we have here. is not the same shade it was when it was first installed last century. That's okay. It is still serving its function. What's important is why we're here, not the decorations. I remember reading an article last week about a church that burned down. And the person was saying, it's not the church that burned, it's the building where the church met. The church is the people. This is just a building. Where's the church on Monday? Wherever we are at. The church building is here. This is just where we meet. But if that individual will not listen to two or three, you take it to the entire church. So the entire church can show, this is what Scripture says about a certain issue. For example, if someone is a thief, here's what Scripture says, do not steal. So that, well, I'm just stealing from the government because they have lots of money. Well, that's a whole other story. The government doesn't have any money other than what it takes in taxes. But when I was in the Navy, it was kind of neat because a lot of people would be in church with a pin that has on it property of the U.S. government. So, did they tell you you could take that home, or is that for you to use when you're on duty? It doesn't matter the value. It doesn't matter what we think about the value of something. God says, if you're taking something that is not yours, you are a thief. You're not doing it. The rest of Scripture goes on to say that he who is stealing, steal no longer, but was work. So he can, with his own hands, so he can have something to share with those who are in need. But if a person will not listen to the entire church, said, I'm going to keep stealing, well, then you treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, in Greek, Gentile was used for someone that was not Jewish, but that also worshiped other gods. In Scripture, it used the term God-fearer for someone who was not Jewish, but that worshiped the true God. So here he's talking about someone that's not Jewish is worshiping another god, or the tax collector, which are seen as people that are affiliated with the Roman government. And how do you treat someone it is not worshiping the true God? You share the good news with them. Lead them to Christ. What it's telling us here, the proper use of church discipline, is to show even though someone said they are a Christian, their refusal to repent shows that they really weren't. And you try to lead them to Christ. Say, the reason that you aren't doing what God says is because you don't have the Spirit of God living within you. And then it goes on to say, now look at verse 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Now this is often misunderstood. It doesn't make, hey, Matthew, I want a new Lamborghini. Can we pray about that and agree that I get a new Lamborghini and we'll get you a Porsche? That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about two or three agreeing and then just saying, in Jesus' name. No, what it means is if we agree with what God would want in the situation, then God is right there. Two or three praying, seeking God's will, then we will understand what God wants in the situation. And I'll tell you, it would be very detrimental for me to get a Lamborghini. I can't afford the insurance on the Lamborghini. And bless my knees are not as young as they used to be, and those things almost right on the ground. My car is low like it is. Getting into a Lamborghini, you almost have to sit on the ground and scoot in. But they're pretty cars, and they're pretty expensive. And I don't think anybody needs to go more than a house to buy a car. But that's just my opinion. If God has blessed you with a Lamborghini dealership, and you need to drive a Lamborghini to promote your business, that's okay. Just remember to tithe on what God blesses you with. So now we come, it says in verse 21 in our passage, then. Here we get to the then. That means, as soon as Jesus stopped talking, Peter, who has just been waiting to say something. If you remember the old show, Looking Back, Arnold Schwarzenegger, this guy, it's like, Peter's almost like that. I got something to say. Then Peter says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? Now Peter's going to think he's going to get a good comment. Good job, Peter, from Jesus. Because at that time, the rabbi said, you forgive people two times. First time, you forgive them. Second time, you forgive them. Third time, okay, that's it. Well, Peter's not going to stop at doubling that. He's going to really go far. He's going to go up to seven. Seven is the perfect number. She said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, Jesus is not saying you only forgive somebody 490 times. But he's saying, don't even bother counting. Let your forgiveness be unlimited. How many times do we want God to forgive us? Because we've all gone past 490. We know that we have sinned and need God's forgiveness. And then Jesus gives the disciples and us an illustration. For this reason, what's the reason for forgiveness? The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you an illustration to help you understand. Now, as I teach school, there's a lot of things I do to illustrate a concept to help students understand. Sometimes when we're doing math, I have little bears. That some think they're gummy bears. They're not gummy bears. They're hard plastic. They don't taste good, but it doesn't stop some people from eating it. Just like I bought this nice little set of circles on pizza, and it still has teeth marks in it from 20 years ago when one of my students tried to take a bite of a cardboard pizza. Well, Jesus is giving us a model to understand a deep truth, something that we can more relate to. And notice first, it says, the king decided it was time to settle accounts. We need to remember that it is the king that determines when our judgment day is. On the news this morning, and I was reading the article last week, there's a pastor down south of Houston that's celebrating 73 years as the pastor of the same church. He's 93, 94 coming up. He's been preaching in that same church for 73 years. And he probably preaching this Sunday. Well, God has decided it's not time for him to retire today. God determines when our last breath is, when it's time for us to come home to be with him. The king decided it's time to settle accounts. So he began settling accounts, and there was one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let me help you understand that. A talent is worth 6,000 denarii. Does that help? Not unless you know what a denarii is. A denarius is one day's wages. So one talent is worth 6,000 days' wages. So this man comes to the king, and he owes 60 million days' wages. To help you understand that a little bit more, because it's hard to wrap your mind around 60 million days. Well, that's 164,384 years wages. And we sing the song, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun. Well, we could say, when this man was in hell for 164,000 years, he still had 384 years left on his debt. That doesn't mean he gets out in 164,384. His debt is impossible to pay. 60 million days' wages. The number is almost incomprehensible how large it was. It also reminds me of one thing. How rich was a king that he could loan someone 60,000 days' wages? The king of kings, the God of all creation, Haggai 2:8 says, silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. You know, people dig in the ground to find gold. There's the problem. Cheryl's favorite show, The Vogue, is the Curse of Oak Island. If you ever have known about it, they've been digging for over 230 years trying to find a treasure, and nobody's found anything yet except a bunch of dirt and some neat archaeological discoveries. But there's supposed to be a treasure there. Well, God knows exactly where the gold is in all the world and in all the universe, because he created everything. God made all the gold. God spoke and everything came into existence. We have a rich king. For that master said to the servant, I'm going to put you in jail because of the debt you owe. And the servant begged him, begged the master, the king, don't throw me in prison. Have compassion on me, and I will pay you back everything I owe. And the king had compassion on him, released him, said, you don't owe your debt anymore. The great debt had been forgiven. So this man that's been forgiven 60,000 days' wages went out and found someone that owed him 100 days' wages. He began choking him. Said, pay me back what you owe me right now. And that other servant used the same words that the first servant that owed 60 million days' wages, the same thing. Have compassion on me. I'll pay you back. Just give me some money. And that servant who had been forgiven 60 million days' wages threw him in prison and said, you're going to pay me back everything. The other servants saw what was happening and said, this is not right. And they shared with their master what had happened. And that king brought him in and said, you were forgiven this innumerable debt. You should have had compassion on your fellow man, your fellow servant, but you didn't. You're going to be thrown into prison until you can pay everything you owe. That's impossible to pay. And then Jesus sums it up with this statement, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. We need to have forgiveness. Now, sometimes we say, I can't forgive someone. But we forgot how much God has forgiven us. The debt we owe, we could never pay to God. If we have sinned, we have broken God's command, and the wages of sin is death. But on the cross, Jesus paid the debt we owe. The debt was so large that God himself had to pay it for us. And he's offered us forgiveness. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 7 for a minute, let me clear up one thing right here you might be thinking. Some people might say, well, that person had been forgiven. Did he lose his salvation? Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. They didn't lose their salvation. They were never saved in the first place. They were in church. There are a lot of people in church that are not saved. We can see that with a lot of the attitudes and actions of people. And that goes back to what church discipline says. I remember after I got here not 73 years ago, but 27 years ago, somebody caught me after church out in the parking lot and says, now this is not gossip, it's the truth. And it began gossiping about somebody. Just because we don't call it gossip doesn't mean we're gossiping, not gospel. Tell the individual one-on-one if something is correct according to God's word. But we need to forgive. Now let me tell you something about forgiveness. Forgiveness means not bringing something up to that individual unless it benefits the individual or to anybody else. It doesn't mean forgiving. So I can't forgive because I can never forget. Well, we can forget. There's a lot of things to forget. I remember one day forgetting where I had my pencil and it was quick. Where's my pencil? They move it from hand to hand, picking up things. And it was in my hand. So we can get forgetful. Now, I haven't done that in a long time. And I think I was very tired, but I don't know. But I don't forget as many things as some people might think. But God does not forget our sin. It says he chooses to remember it no more. That's much more powerful. He takes our sin and puts it as far as the east is from the west. And you can't get to the end of the east and the end of the west when you're looking at the universe. You can if you're talking about a globe, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about going that way east and that way west out into the universe. There's no end. God chooses to remember our sin no more. Even though he hasn't forgot it, he chooses to bring it up to our account no longer. It also doesn't mean that you have to immediately go back and trust him. Forgiveness means that you are not bringing that instance up again unless it benefits that individual. Trust has to be re-earned. Forgiveness is a transactional action. The person repents and we forgive. And that's what Peter was saying. How many times should I forgive? And in a parallel in Luke, it said, if someone comes to me and asks seven times, forgive him seven times. If he keeps coming back the same day, keep forgiving. We need to have a forgiving heart because God has a forgiving heart and he has forgiven us. But too often we hold grudges. I remember a story I was told about these two ladies in the church. There were two men. They hadn't talked in about 20 years. What had happened, when they finally came together, you remember 20 years ago, I was walking up to you, you stuck your nose up and walked out. I said, I remember that. I had a cold that day, my nose was running and I didn't have a tissue. So I stuck my nose up so I could get a tissue. And the person was thinking it was just a boy. They held a grudge for 20 years because of a misunderstanding. We need to be forgiven. We need to remember we're not perfect. We're forgiven. I like what somebody said one time. Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. And I say something else. Nobody's perfect. The only one is perfect is God. We are all sinners. And where should sinners be? Hearing the truth of God. When people come into the church, they should be seeing the place of the news. And we need to understand that there is a judgment day coming. And God is going to settle accounts with everyone when he decides it's the day to settle accounts. But he is patient with us. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. He is not slow to keep his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We are the spokesman of God to proclaim the word of God, the truth of God, because God has offered forgiveness. We are like that man who's been forgiven 60 million days' wages. Should we have compassion on our fellow man? Why are we being bitter? Why are we holding grudges? Why are we being unforgiving when we've been forgiven so much? Now, they changed the speed limit to 50 out here. There are a lot of unforgiving people. They want to do a slalom course in and out of traffic. And they're mad at the person that's putting the speed limit. There's not forgiveness. The story is told about a police officer that pulled over a car like that. The guy in the car said, why'd you pull me over? Well, I saw your bumper sticker. It says, God is love. Follow Jesus. And I saw the way you're driving. And I thought the car was stolen. Can people tell we are different? Let us forgive from our heart. Stimulate for a guilty prayer. If you have any questions, I'll be here at the end of the service. You can get right with God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we have an opportunity. The county, many from out of state, many from within the state, are moving toward us. All you got to do is look all up and down, off the sides of 1484. There's subdivisions going in right and left, and there's more coming. People are coming to us. We need to be prepared to share the good news, the forgiveness that God offers. Lord, thank you for this time to be here. I thank you that you love us so much, that you paid the debt that we owe, and you have offered us forgiveness. And you've offered us not only forgiveness, but through your grace, you've offered us eternity with you in heaven.